Revelation 21. Apologize, you're going to have to put up with my coughing. I thought it would be gone by now, but it is not. So you're going to have to endure it, whether you like it or not. I don't like it, so I'm sure you don't like it. Revelation 21. As with all the weeks before, we have notes that are out on the Connection Center table that will give you more information than I can I give you here in these brief moments today. We are drawing to the end of this time in Revelation. We have, I'm not going to tell you how many weeks we have left. It's not many, but I'm not going to put a number on it. Revelation 21, we're going to start in verse 1 today. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on his throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Revelation 21 we talked last week about Revelation chapter 20. That is the beginning of this last kind of parallel theme. So as we've talked about many times, what is happening in Revelation is John is being given visions of the same thing over and over from different perspectives. We've explained it many times that if you watch any kind of sports game, football or if I watch hockey, I love to watch hockey. If you watch that, you will see, you know, maybe they score a goal and you see that in real time from this kind of distant camera angle, but then they will replay that from different angles and you get a different perspective of what actually happened. Sometimes there's a dispute over whether a goal is actually scored or not, whether the puck actually crossed the line or not, they'll have 10 different camera angles they're looking at, and they actually call somewhere, I think it's in Toronto, and they have these guys that are there in Toronto every night for all of the NHL games that are going on, and they call up there, and these guys are looking at all these different screens, zooming in on things to try to see, is there any sort of clearance at all between the hockey puck and this blue line that is at the front of the net. So they have cameras that are on the top bar above the goal, and I'm just saying that they're seeing the same thing that you and I saw in real time, but they're seeing it from a different angle and a different perspective, and you can gain greater understanding a lot of times by seeing things from different perspectives. So that's what is happening in Revelation God is telling the story over and over of the victory of Jesus over Satan and his forces and the victory of the church through Jesus, but also that we will endure the attacks of the enemy while we are here in this earth. But then it leads us to this moment of the consummation of God's plan of redemption. And that's what we find here in Revelation 21 and 22, is John's vision of the consummation of God's plan of redemption. All things then, in this moment, all things are fully reconciled and restored to God's ideal for human life and the universe. Now, these are not themes that we haven't already seen in Revelation, but this is kind of that zoomed-in camera angle where we are seeing it from this close perspective, seeing more in depth what is happening here at the consummation of all things, the consummation of reconciliation and restoration that God set in place through Jesus. Now, the Word of God begins in a garden established by God, and it ends in a city that is established by God. Now, the in-between, then, is man wandering in a wilderness as a result of sin. Now, the city of God, this new Jerusalem that we find here in Revelation chapter 21, it is not something that we ought to consider a second-rate consolation for humans after death. Now, this happens a lot of times when you hear of somebody that's sick or somebody that passed away. The ways that we talk about it sometimes, you might hear things like, well, at least they get to go to heaven. And I don't think anybody intends that, but that comes across like, well, the best thing for them would be if they were still here, but at least since they had to die, at least they get to go to heaven. That is not at all how the Word of God presents these things. Revelation chapter 14, it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for their deeds will follow them. It says, blessed are those who die. You see, the perspective is drastically different. In Psalm 116, we've talked about many times, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. You see, God's perspective of death or our physical body passing away here in this earth, God's perspective on that is drastically different than our perspective on that. And you see what God is doing here in Revelation, he's revealing these things so that your perspective can begin to be different. You see, I promise I'm going to go to the doctor this week. Let me tell you what's been happening. For some reason, every time I get this serious congestion, I have this cough that holds on forever after. If I breathe too deep, it makes me cough. I don't feel sick at all. It's just annoying. But it makes it pretty hard to preach, doesn't it? It makes it hard for you to hear what I'm doing. So I'd gone to doctors before. I took medicine. Nothing ever did anything. At one point, I took allergy medicine, and it went away. So I assumed that would fix it again this time. It hasn't. So now I guess I'm going to have to go to the doctor. So I promise that I will do that this week to try to figure out a solution so you don't have to hear my coughing constantly. What was I saying? I was saying, I think, about heaven. God's perspective on death is not the same. It is drastically different than ours. So I'm saying that to say, again, that we ought not to consider this new Jerusalem or this moment of the consummation of all things in heaven that is some consolation to life here in this earth, that at least we get to go to heaven. No, this is where God is leading all things, that God's plan of redemption, the salvation that you received in the beginning, was meant to lead you towards this moment of reconciliation of all things. You see, your salvation is this amazing gift of God wherein you receive freedom from your sin, or the payment for the penalty of your sin. You're set free from that. You're purified. You have the opportunity through God to be in the presence of Jesus. But that is not all. That reconciliation that is taking place in you individually is pointing towards this greater reconciliation. The Word of God says that Christ came to reconcile all things in heaven and earth. You see what God is doing in you individually. That is such an amazing thing for you. But it also is pointing to a greater reconciliation wherein God is reconciling all things, not just humans, but heaven and earth itself. And you see, when you receive salvation, we need to have this big perspective of the redemption of God and what he is doing that is so far beyond just me. Though me, thank God that he has saved me. But you see, I'm telling you that is pointing towards a greater thing that he's doing. In Revelation 21 and 22 shows us that. You see, eternity with God in the New Jerusalem should be a motivating factor in every decision we make here in this life and a consistent subject of thought and meditation. Living life now in light of eternity not only gives us hope for this future, but it also motivates you to do something for the Lord here. It motivates you to labor for him because you understand that the Word of God says that your labor is not in vain. You see, the city of God, Hebrews 11, illustrates this reality for us, that our mind ought to always be on this, what Revelation 21 and 22 reveals, that our mind ought to always be on this moment of standing in the presence of God in his fullness. Hebrews 11, starting verse 8, it says this. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see what is happening here is God called Abraham out of the land of his fathers. Now, in that time, that meant all of his security, everything that he had known, all of the security that his family had built up together, whether that's financial or just being secure in the world, whatever it is, he left all of those things. And in that time, he couldn't get in a car and drive to this place and figure out, do I like it here? Can I settle my family here? What are the schools like? He didn't have any of those things to research that. He just had the word of God, the promise of God, and he said, I believe that, and I would journey towards that. Now, you can imagine how many people in this earth today would pick up everything that they have and leave it all behind simply by the word of God speaking to them, the promise of God. Not many people would do that. You said it says he was able to do this because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham had a vision of this new Jerusalem. That's what he was looking for. He knew that there was something beyond this world. He saw a vision that transcended this world. He saw the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And he was willing then to leave everything that he knew to run towards that city. You see, by faith, Abraham trusted God's promise. He counted all things as worthless in comparison with the great hope that was in the promise of God. He was willing to give up all things in his homeland, becoming a sojourner or a pilgrim, living as a stranger in a foreign land. He willingly gave up all things because of the promise, again, of a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews goes on in chapter 13 to tell us, to call us to follow that same example. It says this, it says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, talking of Jesus, for here we do not have an enduring city. He's saying here in this life, you do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. What is he talking about? He says, go to him outside the camp. He's talking about what Jesus did, that outside of the city, he bore disgrace, that he was beaten outside of the city. Go with him there. It says, for we do not have an enduring city here in this earth, but we are looking for a city that is to come. He's talking about this new Jerusalem that is revealed in Revelation chapter 21. A man named Sam Storms has said this. He said, a contemplative focus on the beauty of heaven frees us from excessive dependence upon earthly wealth and comfort. If there awaits us an eternal inheritance of immeasurable glory, it is senseless to expend effort and energy here, sacrificing so much time and money to obtain for so brief a time, in corruptible form, what we will enjoy forever in consummate perfection. Let me read part of that again. He says, if there awaits for us an eternal inheritance, this city of God, of immeasurable glory, it is senseless then to expend so much effort and energy here, sacrificing so much time and money to obtain for such a brief time, incorruptible form, what we will enjoy forever in consummate perfection. You see, what he is saying is that people spend so much time and energy and run themselves ragged trying to attain things here in this earth, whether that is material possessions or status or whatever it is. And what he is saying is you are pursuing something relentlessly that you're receiving in a corruptible form. The Word of God says all things here are corruptible. It says that moth and vermin destroy all things here. He's saying, why would we do that? If we actually believe in this new Jerusalem, this city of God, that we will dwell with him for eternity in that place, if we actually believe that, why would we spend so little time and effort not pursuing those riches? Not preparing myself for that place, not wanting people to come along with me. You see, because there I will receive in an incorruptible form and enjoy forever the things that here requires so much effort and time to keep them up. You see, all of the things that you enjoy here still require your time and effort to keep it up. I've told you this before, but the first time Jamie and I went on a cruise, I was amazed by that, and my mind was blown by how big those ships are. And I knew that, but it's different when you're standing beside them. And while she was getting ready, for some reason, I enjoyed watching them untie the ship and all of that process. I don't know why, it's just interesting to me. But I was standing there watching that one day and thinking about the amazing engineering of mankind that could build something like this. I mean, somebody put that together in a computer or on paper. In the old days, they would put it together on paper, and somehow they would assemble these parts in different factories and put it together, and it fit perfectly. How could they do that? It was amazing to me. But then I looked down and saw some rust. And then we're walking around the ship, and you just happen to notice people grinding on things and painting things. The whole time we're there, there's people grinding things. They have things roped off. They're grinding. They're doing it while people are on the ship because they can't stop. They cannot stop trying to get the rust to go away on this thing that costs billions of dollars, the greatest engineering of man, but yet it's still, the moment they set it in the water, it starts to rust. Amazing, isn't it? And you see, that is the way it is with everything. No matter what you do here, or no matter what you pursue here in this earth, you can do good things here in this earth. And that's fine. Do things that you enjoy here in this earth. But understand that what you are doing here, what you are receiving here, what you are enjoying here is a corruptible form. But in heaven, the Word of God says that there are pleasures at God's right hand eternally. You will receive there in a form, you will receive pleasures there that are in a corruptible and incorruptible form, something that you don't have to constantly keep up with. And you see, God wants to give you those things. And he is simply saying, if we believe that is the case, why would we run ourselves ragged trying to store up things here on this earth when in just a moment God is going to give you all of the things, all things for your enjoyment in an incorruptible form for eternity? You don't even have to work for it. You don't have to save up money to buy it. He's just going to give it to you. You see, the point is that the people of God ought to have a perspective that sets their hearts and their mind on things above, this heavenly Jerusalem, and every moment of every day. I'm not telling you not to do things that you enjoy here on this earth. I'm not telling you to not go on vacations or not to buy a home or not to buy things. I'm not telling you not to do that. But some people, it's all they do in life is they are consumed with what is next. Whether it's something that I need to buy next or whether that's another pleasure, that something else I need to do or someplace I need to go, it is constant, never ending. Because the pleasure they receive is a corruptible form and it doesn't last very long. What I'm telling you is that we are to set our hearts and our minds on the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, Revelation 21, starting verse 1. The question then is, what exactly are we setting our hope on? What are we setting our minds on? What is this new Jerusalem? And Revelation 21, starting verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, we've talked about this in past weeks. We're going to review it very quickly. It says that this new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It says the new Jerusalem is the bride adorned for her husband. Now, throughout Scripture, God is portrayed as a faithful, loving husband united with his bride, or his bride is those who faithfully walk in relationship with him. Now, if you don't remember us talking about that, you can refer back to the notes we gave you on Revelation chapter 12. There are scriptures through the Old Testament and the New talking about how God is the husband or the bridegroom of the bride, or Jesus is the bridegroom of the bride. The bride of Christ is the people of God, all who have been faithful to him, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Revelation 21:2, it says again, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What does that mean? It means you, the people of God, are the New Jerusalem. This is what it is saying, that he dwells in that place. The people of God are the city of God. It's not about a piece of ground. It is not about a temple, which you will read this and find out it says there is no temple because God himself and the Lamb, Jesus, are the temple. You see, it's not about those physical markers on a map, but God's dwelling place for eternity is you and me. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, this recalls then a previous vision in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. John says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, or his faithful people, have made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, that is the same thing that we find here in Revelation 21:22. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is talking about this moment, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when God is fully united in perfection with his people. We will see him as he is. Our vision of him will no longer be obscured by things of this world or our limited human vision. The Word of God says that now we see him as in a mirror. We see him in a dim way, but then we will see him as he is. So the New Jerusalem is the people of God, and this great moment in Revelation 21 is talking about this marriage supper of the Lamb, when then the people of God are united with him in perfect unity for all of eternity, seeing him as he is. Revelation 21:3 says, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, this is God's ideal from the beginning of time. This was what God created you and I for, was for him to dwell with us, again, not obscured by limited human vision, not obscured by the walls of a temple that we found in the Old Testament, but that we would see him as he is, that he would walk with us, among us. This was God's ideal from the beginning. Genesis 3 says this in verse 8. It says, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, what this implies is that they had direct access to God. He walked with them, among them. He dwelled within their midst, in their presence. Not, again, in some obscured way, but directly they had access to him. And you see, we were created then to be intimately connected with God in the deepest sense. As a result of sin, man rejecting God, that connection then was severed. But throughout Scripture, we find God pursuing humanity relentlessly to reestablish this connection. In the garden, he walked with them directly, immediately. They had presence, the presence of God, and access to him. Sin severed that connection. But then we see immediately God begin to relentlessly pursue humanity, leading them back to the place of having access to him. We find in the Old Testament, we find that Moses built the tent of meeting that was God's presence in the midst of the Israelite camp. Then he built the tent. First was the tent of meeting. Then was the Old Testament tabernacle. Then we find that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, which was, again, God's presence in the midst of Israel in the promised land for the people. Now, God, the point of this is that God was continuously pursuing humanity, providing opportunities for them to be with him. Though in that time, again, it was in a limited way. Now, compared to Genesis 1 through 3, it was a limited way. But Revelation 21 shows us this day at the end of this age when a relationship with God is restored in its fullness. Again, Revelation 21:3, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, that word dwell in the Greek language, it says he will dwell with them. The word dwell means that he will spread his abiding place, his abiding presence, his abiding habitation. He will spread this over them so that they may dwell in safety and security under his cover and protection. You see, this is what God is promising you through eternity, that his dwelling place would be spread over you, that we could experience security and safety and enjoy him throughout all of eternity. No longer is there anything obstructing our relationship with God. Not that your relationship is obstructed. You have Jesus. You have the direct presence of God. But what I'm saying, again, is that we see him dimly as through a mirror. But someday there will be nothing that obscures your vision of who God is, because he will spread his presence over his people, and we will dwell in that presence in security, in safety, enjoying him forever. Revelation 21:4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You see, you and I, in our limited human vision, cannot begin to imagine how far-reaching are the effects of redemption and what God is doing in redemption. All of these things that it lists here, death, mourning, crying, and pain, were invited into God's good creation by humanity. Sometimes people ask this question, why couldn't God have created a world without this kind of suffering? God did create that world. That is exactly what God did create. And you see, suffering was invited into this world by humanity. We think that's not the case. How many people around you, I'm sure you can find somebody in your life where you can look at their actions and you can see that they suffer as a direct result of the decisions they make. There are all kinds of people in this world that are suffering, and you can see it. If you would just stop doing this thing, your life would be so much better. They won't do it. You see, so many, now that's setting aside, I understand there are sicknesses, all kind of things that people don't choose. But a lot of suffering that we endure in life is the direct result of the decisions that we willingly and continuously make. And then we wonder why God allows a world of such suffering. First of all, because you have to be free to make your decisions. You think that God had any desire to create the wonders of this universe and then set robots in place that he would program to love him and obey him at every turn? Or do you think he wanted a relationship with a free creature who willingly offered themselves in love to him? Now, that being the case, you also have to have the freedom then to choose to reject him. If you're going to love him, you have to have the freedom to make a decision to reject it. But you see, what I'm saying here is that this moment in Revelation chapter 21 is revealing this reality that there will be a day then where all of the things that were invited into this world by humanity, mourning, crying, pain, that these things will be cast out of God's good new creation. They will have no part in the new Jerusalem. Now, why? How does that work? God doesn't remove for us freedom of decision in the new Jerusalem. I think the best answer for that is I think we underestimate how much we will learn in the moment of judgment. There's a man named Clay Jones that probably said it best. When you stand in that moment of judgment, you will realize that sin is stupid. Pretty simple. You're going to realize how dumb sin is. Because you will see the full effect of it. The ways that it has affected people all through this earth. Now, we know now that sin devastates people. You know that. But you don't see the things that are going on behind closed doors that people never tell somebody. You don't see those things. You don't see that going on through all of human history. God has seen all of those things. You see, the Word of God said there is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed. You see, in that moment of judgment, you will have a totally different perspective on sin. You will understand fully that sin is devastating. And you see, in that, we will see then the good things that God is offering you in the New Jerusalem. And you will realize, why would I ever not choose this every moment of every day? You will know, there won't be a question in your mind. Because you will have a different perspective. You see, sin brings nothing. Sin brings about nothing but disorder, chaos, and ruin. When you and I choose to reject God's principles, we are inviting chaos, disorder, and ruin into our lives and potentially into the lives of the people around us. And again, God has watched this unfold throughout all of human history. But he is not abandoning humanity or his creation. Verse 4 again, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former order of things is passed away. Again, God is redeeming all things back to his created order, restoring the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 5, it says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Finally, we see a promise here. Revelation 21:7 says, the one who conquers or overcomes, the one who conquers or overcomes will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. The one who conquers or overcomes will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. Now the word heritage also means inheritance. The one who conquers will have this inheritance or heritage. His heritage or inheritance is, I will be his God and he will be my son. You understand what God is giving you. He is first of all giving you himself fully. In a full, perfect relationship, God is giving you himself. Again, restoring the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2 when he walked in the midst of the first humans, Adam and Eve. You're also receiving, inheriting all things with Jesus. Romans 8, starting verse 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, meaning you have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And says, by this we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we almost also may be glorified with him. The Word of God says that you now have been adopted as a son, and you receive an inheritance, a co-heir with Christ, meaning that all things that have been given to Jesus are given to you. Can you imagine that? All things that were given to Jesus are given to you. The amazing thing is you have done not one thing to deserve any of that. Actually, you have done you and I have done just about everything to not deserve that. You see, the difference between mercy and grace has been explained this way. God is infinite in mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, meaning that I don't receive the penalty for my sin because God has been merciful. I don't get what I deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Meaning that mercy, God is compassionate and lifts you out of the pit of sin that you wouldn't be held liable through Jesus for your sin. Grace is you receiving all things in Jesus. You receiving the presence of God. You receiving this inheritance with him. That is what grace is. Grace is not just setting you free from sin. Grace is not just empowering you to live here in this earth, though it is all of those things. But grace is also God through eternity giving you all things with his Son. An amazing thing that God has decided that he would see you as he sees his Son. And not because you deserve it, simply because he is good. We are fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. Finally, the worship team can come up as we begin to close. 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, God is fully aware that you have responsibilities each day, things that you have to take care of here in this earth. You have to work to pay your bills. You have to do all of those kind of things. God knows that. But you see, in the midst of that, you can still train yourself in your responsibilities to take care of life here. You can still train yourself to do it with a mind towards heaven. That you would do it with a perspective that one day I will stand before the Lord and see him in his fullness. And it will motivate you to endure all things here in this earth. But not only will it motivate you to do all things or to endure all things here in this earth, but it will motivate you to do things for his glory. Why, if God is giving me all these things, would I not worship him in whatever I am doing here in this moment? You see, whether that's at your job, whether that's with your family, whether that's when you're sitting in traffic and irritated because people are moving slowly or whatever it is, God is giving me all of these things someday. Why would I not worship him right now? Why would I not give him all things now? If he's giving me all things through eternity, why would I not give him all things now? In this brief life that is just a vapor, if he is giving me all things through all of eternity, why would I not give him all that I have right now? Seems reasonable, doesn't it? That we would give him all things if he's giving us all things through eternity. But you see, that kind of attitude and those kind of decisions only happen if you set your heart and your mind on things above. If your life is lived towards heaven, then it's a little easier for you to give God all things now. The Word of God says that that is our reasonable worship, to offer all that we are on the altar before God daily, to worship him, giving him all that we are. That is reasonable. In light of all that he has done for us, that is reasonable. I'm telling you today that your life can change if you would just start training yourself to think on heaven daily. To set as your goal all things that God is giving you through all of eternity. To remember that daily and to make your decisions now in light of that. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you come this side, somebody will pray with you. Come this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for all that you have done in us through Jesus, all that you have offered us in him. Father, you have done in us and given us so much more than we deserve. We pray then that you would help us to set our hearts and our minds on those things, to set our hope fully on that hope that is to be revealed when we see Jesus at his coming. Father, then help that to inform the decisions that we make now, that we would honor you in all things because you deserve so much more than we could ever give you. But we know, Father, that you are pleased with any human that offers you freely their heart in all things. Father, we love you and thank you for all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.